And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Come, thou fount of every blessing. It's our prayer that the fount of blessings will come and minister to your heart today. Our real sincere desire is that you will find the presence of the Lord in this place and you will meet the Lord in this place today. This is not about music. This is not about preaching. This is not about going to church. This is about meeting the Lord. And we want you to meet Him today. I'm pausing because I'm praying. I was praying through that whole last song. I was praying for you. When I'm praying like that, the Lord gives me, I'll call them insights, not to offend anybody. Gives me visions of things. Let me share with you the vision that I saw. I saw across our congregation, across this congregation, not just this service, but our entire congregation, in a huge field, praising the Lord. And I saw a field of battle. And as I looked over this congregation, I saw that most people were on the ground. They were wounded. They were writhing in pain. And only about 15 people were standing yet in this army of people of God praising the Lord. I don't know what all that means, but I know that God is saying that many of you are wounded. You are wounded soldiers. You've been in the battle and you've been defeated. The enemy got the first blows in and you're down. But He has come that you might be victors, not victims. He has come to raise you up, not to put you down. He has come to give you life and life abundantly in the strength of the Lord. If you would but stand upon His promises and upon His rock. But the Lord says, my people die for a hunger for the Word of God. They hear it, but they don't have it. They listen, but they don't apply it. They love it, but they don't walk in it. And for this reason, the enemy has come in like a flood and devastated their lives. Lord, right now I pray for this flock. This is the flock of Your care, not just my care. You are the good shepherd and I am just the under-shepherd. And yet my heart hurts for the hurt of Your people. As I know you must grieve and your heart is wounded because of the losses and the defeat in the life of believers. And we ask this morning, fount of blessing, that You would come and bless Your people once again. Raise them up out of those spiritual sick beds. Raise them up from their wounded, writhing bodies, that they might rise to praise Your name and exalt You above everything else. Father, we give You this service. We give You this message that it would be Your message, not my message. It would not be a sermon. It would be a message from the heart of God to Your people. We ask that You would convey it and that it would be heard and that it would be understood and applied to the hearts, and then people would live in the power and victory of Your Holy Spirit. I ask for victory in Jesus' name over all the power of the enemy, that all the power of the enemy will come tumbling down because Your people have learned to fight the fight of faith. We commit this to You in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in 1 John. If you haven't been with us, we've been studying 1 John. This is now the 7th message in that series. We want you to participate in that by listening in. Some of you are not aware that you can listen in online at our website. You can either download the MP3, and some of you go, what is that? That is an audio file you can download to your computer and listen to it on your computer or your iPod. And some other people say, what is that? Well, it's like a cell phone, but it's not. And you can listen to it. You can also sign up on iTunes and get it delivered right to your computer, and then you can put it into your iPod and listen to messages and what God has for us. And we trust you use that. Also, every message has a huge volume of notes that go along with it. I don't try to edit these and make them pretty for you. I just give you what I've got. And I give you my background notes and a lot of times references that never appear in the message, but they're in my notes because they're part of my study. And you are enhanced by that. I think your understanding is increased. We also put notes out for every one of these messages. They're in the narthex. They're also, you can pick them up on the website, notes for the messages, so that you can enter into small groups and study groups and go beyond just what the message presents. This morning we're in 1 John, and we want to emphasize that John had a desire as he wrote this book, and that is that every Christian would be a victor, that every Christian would discover that he has assurance in Christ. God doesn't intend for His people to be insecure. He doesn't want us to be not quite convinced that we belong to Christ. He wants us to know without a shadow of a doubt, with total authority and assurance before the throne of God, that when we close our eyes in death, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There is no doubt. There is absolute certainty for the children of God. So He writes this book to give them that absolute certainty. He wants us to understand who we are in Christ and gives us a wide variety of tools to do that. This morning we are in chapter 2, and this is the second message in what I call the series within John called Deal With It. I'm going to give you the outline for that. John doesn't logically treat any idea like Paul does. He doesn't think in a linear fashion. He kind of circles around and circles around again. You've listened to old people talk, haven't you? And they'll start a story and then they'll get distracted and they'll go on to something else. Well, John was old and he was doing that. He was going around and around and around and around and around, and it comes back to it. So as we exegete or we try to understand the passage, we have to go through and glean out those points of truth that he is making. And one of those points of truth that I've gleaned from 1 John is that we must deal with it. That God has given to every believer the right and the authority and the obligation to deal with some issues. And those issues are important. We dealt with the first one last week. Deal with sin. If you haven't dealt with it, you're not dealing with what God wants you to have. Then deal with the devil, deal with the world, deal with the flesh, deal with evil people, deal with one another, deal with doubts, and deal with idols. I don't think it's stretching at all to come up with these. These are things that John says, I want you to address as a believer in Christ so that you may know the victory in Christ. Let me outline that in a way that I've done before. This morning we're going to be dealing with the devil or dealing with the wicked one. But let me give you that introduction I gave last week to dealing with sin. John says, deal with these issues. Don't avoid them. Don't bypass them. Don't pretend it's not important. You must deal with it. If we want to have the fullness of joy, if we want to walk in the light, if we want to have our prayers answered, if we want to be overcomers, if we want to be victors in Christ, we must deal with all these things I previously listed. But this morning, the message is about dealing with the wicked one. Let me ask you a personal question. Have you dealt with the wicked one today? He needs to be dealt with. Often he runs rampant over our lives because we don't do a thing about it. We cower in fear, we whine and we complain, we cry and bewail the things that come our way, but we never deal with the wicked one. John says, you, believer, must deal with this wicked one. Now that's a scary thought, isn't it? You have to deal with the devil. Your mother can't do it for you. Your husband can't do it for you. Your wife can't do it for you. Your mother or father can't do it for you. Nobody else can deal with the devil for you. You must deal with the devil. We're reading from 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We've entered into the second chapter, and John begins to deal with these things. And I'm going to give you more than you need in the Scriptures because it'll kind of overflows, and the Scriptures we're going to read are going to overflow to the next two or three Sundays. But I want to deal, first of all, with verses 12 to 14, in which he presents this idea of dealing with the wicked one. And then our second reading is from verses 15 to 17, which is kind of a spillover, and we pick that up next week. But I want you to have it in advance to begin thinking about it. 1 John chapter 2, and I'm reading from the New King James. If you have NIV, that's fine to read it from there, but the comparison is because I'm trying to follow more closely a translation rather than a paraphrase. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I like that. Listed how many times John calls his people little children. And this passage is going to call them little children, young people, and adults. But he begins with little children. You're his little children. I'm his little child in Christ. So he's not being cruel, he's not being mean, but he's being firm. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. You ought to underline that. Because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. I want you to stare at that for a moment, and I would like you to write in your Bibles and underline those things that I have underlined and highlight your Bibles. I have brought with me this morning my old King James version of the Bible. This is one I've used for, well, since my college days. And it is all written up. It is all marked over. And as I prepared this series on 1 John, I wanted you to know that it's all marked up. Now, we don't have people downstairs, but this morning, in the first service, I showed people on the camera so you could see it. Those of you in the narthex get to see this, I think, if we can get in close enough. This is the front page of my Bible. And for those of you that can't see it, it's all marked up, including an outline that's listed up in the upper left-hand corner. That outline is the outline I'm going to be presenting to you today, because many years ago when I was in Brazil dealing with issues of Satan and his oppression and how discouraging it was to work for Christ, we were seeing ourselves defeated on every side, and it seemed like Satan owned Brazil. And I was listening to a pastor preach, and he brought this passage to mind, and he said, let me walk you through 1 John and show you the victory that Christ has given to us, a victory that all of us must claim and participate in, or we will not be victors. And I wrote it down, and it's still there today. I've gone over it hundreds of times. So I have it in my Bible, and as I preach it this morning, I encourage you to write it in your Bible, as well as mark, outline, highlight. Just don't scratch out any passages. All right, so mark up your Bible. It's quite all right to do that. I want you to do that. In the passage, you see, I have underlined the word because. I couldn't help it, but as I prepared the message, I couldn't help but think of the Wizard of Oz and the song, because, blah, 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 blah. And it sounds like John is doing that. Because, la, 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 da, 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 da. There is a dramatic repetition here. I'm writing to you because. Don't get it wrong. I'm not writing you just because I have a fancy. I'm writing you because there is a desperate need, and the need here is that you overcome the wicked one. That the wicked one does not take charge of your life. He doesn't rip you away from all that God has planned for you. That you don't live a defeated life. You don't live in poverty spiritually or in any other way. You inherit all the promises that are given to you. This is why I'm writing to you. Because. Get it? John is concerned. My little children, I don't want you to be run over by the enemy. I don't want Satan to have his fingerprints all over your lives. I want you to be free. I want you to be independent in Christ. And I want you to be victors and not victims. That's John's presentation to us. He's concerned about the devil and spiritual things, but he's not obsessed with it. So I'm going to give you a quick outline. We're ending with the third point, which has all of our points in it. So you can skip the first two, really. But I wanted to lead up to it because John does that. He first of all speaks to us about the wicked one. The wicked one. As we look at the passage, he is speaking and giving the devil a name. And that name is the wicked one in 1 John chapter 2, verse 13. He repeats it twice in this passage. He uses it in other passages here as well. As a matter of fact, four times he talks about the devil as the wicked one. You remember the Lord's Prayer. Do you? When we pray, deliver us from evil, the same word is used there that is used here when John says the wicked one. Deliver us from poneros, the wicked one, the troubling one, the one who beats us up, who attacks us, who afflicts us. Deliver us from the wicked one. It's a personified name. And when Jesus prayed the Lord's Prayer, or led us to pray that prayer or like it, he said, pray every day, Lord, deliver us from the evil one. I like that. First time I heard that, I thought, that's changing the Lord's Prayer for me. That kind of... But if you think it through, that's really what we're praying. Lord, not just deliver us from evil, but deliver us from the evil one. I want you to pray that little prayer with me right now. Deliver us from the evil one. All right? Ready? One, two, three. Deliver us from the evil one. Now, did you just say it for me or did you pray it? I know multiple times during the day I pray that. When I feel grieved in my spirit that Satan has got a victory in my church or in my family or in dealing with somebody, I pray that prayer. Pray it with me. Lord, deliver us from the evil one. The second name that he gives to the wicked one is the word devil, diabolos, diabolos. That is a common name for the devil. It's used in 1 John chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. But it's also used in Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus was taken up into a high mountain by the devil. The Spirit led him into the wilderness to pray and fast for 40 days, and he was tempted of the devil. And the devil took him up into a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all the riches thereof. And he said, these are all mine. They are given to me, and to whomever I give them, I'll give them to you. You bow down and worship me. Jesus didn't dispute that with the devil. He didn't argue with him and say, no, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. He didn't argue at all because Jesus understood that the devil has taken over this world. I want you to reach in your pocket and pull out your wallet, wherever that might be. Some of you need to reach into your wife's purse and pull out your wallet. All right, women, I want you to reach in your purse and pull out your wallet. And there's a reason for that. So get it out. It's tangible that we can see it. John is using a word here about deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the evil one. And this is going to launch that next terminology that we're going to use. Here in your wallet, you have the representation of the evil one. No, it's not your driver's license. And it's certainly not mine. Ugh. One would wonder. But this represents your possessions of this world, the things of this world that you love. In a little while, in these verses 14 to 15 to 17, he's going to say, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. This is a thing in the world. Money is what? No. The love of money is the root of all evil. And so as we look at wallets and we look at possessions, we look at things that we have, John is concerned that we don't love those because those things belong to the enemy. They are tools that he uses. Now, he's not saying be poor and don't have any money, but don't fall in love with this. Don't get attached to it because it belongs to the enemy. The last term is not used in 1 John, but is used in the Gospel of John concerning the devil, and that he is called the prince of this world. Jesus in John 14:30 says, the prince of this world is come and has nothing in me. The prince of this world is the devil. That is, Paul calls him the prince of the powers of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Okay, you can take your wallet back, put it in your pocket, and keep all your filthy lucre. It's okay. I just wanted that to represent some things in the world that we can fall in love with instead of being in love with the Lord. And John is reminding us of these things so that we can understand that there is an enemy to our souls, and he'll use everything in this life and this world to defeat us if we let him. The second thing we see in this is we see the wicked one, then we see the world itself. That term world is the word cosmos, and we'll talk about that more next week. Next slide, please. The world. He says, the world and the lust thereof last on and on. And we shouldn't be loving the world nor the things of the world, because anyone that loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And in that concept of the world, he attaches Satan to this world in a way that's almost inseparable. That worldliness and living after the things of the world is like living after the things of Satan. We need to understand that. And then he throws it over into this positive terminology called overcome. We need to be overcomers of the enemy and the world. Those things go together. He uses two words here. Overcomer is the first word that he used. He's used it several times in the passage we read this morning. The word in the Greek behind that English word, overcomers, is very fascinating. Because let me spell it for you. It's not on the overhead, so you got to write it down. Write it down. You don't have your pens out? I'll be very upset with you. All right, write it down. N-I-K-A-O. Nikeo. Nikeo. It is a verb. It's not a noun. It is a verb in the Greek that means those that win the victory. It's the action of winning the victory. It's all part and parcel of that. It's very fascinating to see how that's used in Scripture. It's used repetitively over and over again in 1 John that God's purpose and His intent is that we would be overcomers. That is, we should get the idea from this word that overcomers are not people that sit in pews. Pew sitter is a noun. This word is a verb. It's a word of action. It's a word of doing. Overcomers are doing something to overcome. They are active in it. They don't sit down. They don't rest. They don't have times out. They are always overcoming the enemy. That's important. N-I-K-A-O. Nikeo. Now, the second word that appears in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, both of these words appear in the same verse, overcomers and victors. Victors, or the victory that's given to us. The word for the noun for overcoming is victory, or victors. And its spelling is this. Write it down. N-I-K-E. Read it back to me. Nike. How many have Nike sneakers on? Does anybody have Nike sneakers on? Raise your hand if you do. Raise your foot if you do. Oh, no. Nike got that from the Greek for victor. Now, it's very important that we grasp this. When John is talking about victory, and he that overcomes has gotten the victory, he's talking about that which God gives to us in Christ. That is our inheritance. That's our privilege. Now, I need you to run to another passage that's not on the screen here, and it's deliberately not there. I want you to look for it. It's in Romans chapter 8. Everybody open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Now, here's where I get down and I start walking around and checking to make sure you're following. Okay, here we go. All right. If I see people without their Bibles open, I come and open it for you. Now, Pastor, why are you doing that? Because I know, and I grieve in my heart, that many believers do not follow the Word when it's preached. They don't look at the Word. They don't read the Word. They just simply hear it. And James warns us about being hearers and not doers. We're just entertained by it. We don't really apply it. And I grieve. As I was preparing, I was grieving before the Lord for this congregation that I know there are many who have not memorized the Word of God, even though I've emphasized it over and over. Let me challenge you in that. Let me ask you a question. How many of you here this morning have memorized at least one verse from 1 John since we started this passage? Raise it high so I could see it. I can't see. All right, keep it up. Interesting. About 15 people. Put them down. What's the matter with the rest of you? And I'm not preaching. I'm coaching you. You want to be a victor in Christ? You better get His Word in your heart. Not in the Bible, not tucked away somewhere, but in your heart. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will and it will be done to you. He didn't say if you just go to church and listen to the Word, or if you read it occasionally, or if you just read it, it's going to happen. It's going to happen when you take the Word and put it into you. That's why I want you in Romans. I want you to put your nose into this. I want you to memorize this. I know it's hard to memorize. The older you get, the harder it is, but it's not impossible. So I want you to take it and put it into your heart. Paul gives us a mirror passage to what John is saying in 1 John 5:4 about overcoming and victory. It's found in verse 37 of Romans chapter 8. And he says this, no, in all these things we are, and he's going to give the word, More than conquerors. That's three words in English. But in Greek, the language that was written here, it is one word. We in Christ are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We're not just victors. We are, and the literal word in the Greek is hooper nikeo. Remember the word nikeo? Victors, overcomers. It's hooper. Whenever you see hooper in Greek, it means super today in English. We are super conquerors in Christ. Wow. You see, John is concerned that we grasp this truth, that we realize that God has not made us to be victims, but victors. That God has given us the privilege of participating in victory over the enemy. We are not people that should be kicked around by the enemy. We are not people that ought to be laid out on the battlefield and wounded and dying. We are people that ought to be up with our swords and up with our might and winning the battle for Christ. And the battle is over the wicked one and over the world. Now let's go to the meat of the message this morning. And that's found in this third one. And that is, John gives us the winners. The winners. He talks about the wicked one, the world, but then the winning or the victors that we have, the victors that we are in Jesus Christ. And he gives us the tools to do that. He gives us five principles by which we can be victors. And as I sought for a way to apply this, I had it in my notes from those notes in 1 John that it's like the rod of authority that's given to us and it has five parts. I brought some walking sticks with me. And I really believe the Lord's given us a beautiful day today so that we can apply this to our hearts. I would like every one of you, and the Lord told me not all of you are going to do this, but I would like every one of you to do this. Are you willing to do this? I'm not going to tell you what it is yet. Are you willing to do it? All right, stand up if you're willing to do it. I want you to do this today. Everyone, it's a beautiful day. I want you to stand up if you're willing to do this. Okay. If you're not willing to do it, just sit there like a victim. You're willing to do that. If you can't do it today, you're willing to do it sometime this week. Let's put it that way. Okay, now I got more people standing. Okay, I was getting scared. My wife was still sitting. I thought, uh-oh, I'm in trouble when I get home. Okay, now you're committed. Sit down. And here's what I want you to do. Go out and hang yourself. No. What I want you to do is go for a walk in the woods and find a walking stick. I mean, I don't want a wimpy stick. I want a walking stick because it was Theodore Roosevelt that said, speak softly and carry a big stick. That big stick is not a pencil. That big stick is not something that's not important. Next slide, please. Look at the stick that a cartoonist drew in that day when Theodore Roosevelt put together this whole authority thing that we speak softly, but we carry a big stick. I like that. I couldn't find one like that, but I'd love to find one like that in the woods because it represents what John is saying here, that God has given us spiritual weapons, one spiritual weapon with five parts. Every stick can be broken up into these five parts. And I want to exemplify this as the rod of authority that God had given to Moses. God gave Moses a stick. But when it was given over to God, God said, what do you have in your hand? He said, just a stick. God says, it's not just a stick. I gave it to you. Pick it up. And he picked it up and it turned to a serpent. And then God used that stick mightily. Well, I want you to get a stick. Now you're committed to do so. And I challenge you to bring that stick to church next Sunday. Just to see that you're with it. I want to know that you're with it and you're going to apply this to your heart. I have a big stick here that represents what John is teaching here. It represents some things that God has given to us. Now, next slide, please. Not that kind of stick. I don't want you to go out and get a stick for cooking hot dogs. That's not serviceable. I mean a big stick. I mean a stick that's got some authority to it. And you look for that stick. The problem with most Christians are we go out and find little sticks and try to sticks and stones the devil. We try to defeat the enemy with our little puny pea shooters. That's not what God has in mind. I have a picture here I wanted to show you because I found that. And I thought that's a wonderful illustration from creation of the stick insect. And it looks like some Christians that I know. But I got to hand it to this little character. Somebody came to pick him up and put him into their little display. And what did he do? He reared up on his back end. He put his fists up. He said, come on, but I'm going down fighting. See, that's the issue. This is a fighting stick. I had somebody come up to me after the first service and been in the Marines and said, Pastor, I got to take you aside and talk to you about Marines and the fighting stick that we do there. We learned some things. And I, okay, lighten up. All right. All right, back to the outline. I'm going to give you five things, and every stick has five principles here for beating the enemy. I need a guinea pig. I had one last service, and he worked out really well. I need one this service. If you don't mind me picking on you, okay? All right, Brandon, come up here. Give Brandon a round of applause. He's going to come up here and help me out. He doesn't know this. I didn't arrange this in advance, but Brandon, come up and stand right here, and we're going to all look at you and make fun of you. No, we're going to stand here. This is my authority. This is my weapon, the weapon that God has given me. And this weapon is marvelous because I can use it many different ways. Brandon, I want you to attack me, and I'm going to use this weapon against you. Now, wouldn't it be awful if he did that? Now, gone, knocked out. Now, if he attacks me, I've got many different things up my sleeve, but it's the same stick, but I've got principles that I do. Now, he starts to approach me, I'm going to go, boom, right in the head. Okay. Now, there are many things I can do with this. I can poke him. I can whap him. I can knock him down. I can break his leg, probably bust his nose. But here's what I got. I'll show you my plan. My plan is the moment he starts toward me, I got either end. If he comes at me from the right, which is your right hand. Oh, there. Then I'm coming across this way, and I'm going to knock him. And the next thing I'm going to do before he recovers, I'm going to go like this, boom, and then I'm going groin, boom. Ah. And what do I do when I hit you there? You do something. It's an automatic response.
I leave.
No, yeah. No, you bend over, okay? And then I come with an uppercut with this thing and go, boof, in your gut, and you bend over again, and the last one, I come down on top of you like that. Okay, we're going to do that. No, we're not. Give him a round of applause. I want to illustrate that because God has given us five tools in one stick. There are five weapons that are all in one. You don't use the same thing every time. And these five need to be used by every believer. There's no believer that is excluded from using any of these parts. We need to use all of them. They are given to us that we might fight. Now do you see why I want you to go get a stick? I want you to put this in your house, put it near your devotional table, wherever you have time with God, and be reminded again and again and again, God has given you the weapon over the enemy. Let's look at the weapons. The first part of this stick is called the promises of God. God has given you many precious promises whereby you can be a partaker of God's nature. Peter says that, and he emphasizes to us, these are exceeding precious promises. I want to challenge you. I wish we'd have plenty of time. I could just go around and teach a class and say, okay, give me a verse of Scripture. Give me a verse of Scripture. Now, not just any verse of Scripture. You know, if the devil's coming at you and he's bringing temptations or he's attacking your life in some way, don't go, John 11:35, Jesus wept. That is not going to do any good in a battle. It's a verse of Scripture, but it's not useful for this battle. And yet, over and over again, throughout the years of my ministry, I've asked churches, what verses are the favorite verses you memorize? Guess what one comes up over and over again? John 3:16. I love John 3:16. It should have been the first verse you memorized, but it's not the only one in the Bible. It's the one for getting saved. Now, leave it alone and go find another one. You need at least five of them that work. Now, in the office and on our website, we have probably about 50 promises of God organized into categories such as prayer, prosperity, and healing, and answers to prayer. And it just goes on and on and on. And we give you the phrase of that, and we give you the verse where to find it. I want to challenge you to go out and find five of these verses and memorize a few of them so you have the promises of God. Because just to say promises of God to the devil doesn't scare him. I can see the devil coming up, running up. No, let's not use Brandon anymore. He doesn't look like the devil. But let's suppose the devil comes running up to you and he's ready to devour you. The roaring lion's coming after you and you go, ha ha! Promises of God! That doesn't work. See, God hasn't said that you have authority over the devil just to say, promises of God! Promises of God are meaningless unless we quote them. Jesus did so. When the enemy came on him after him with temptations, what did he do? He said, no, every time. He began it with, no. I love doing that. Your walking stick better be tough enough to take this. No. Say it with me. No. How many times have you said no to the devil this week? I don't mean no upstairs. I mean no out loud.
Here's a truth that most believers don't understand, and you can argue about it all you want, but I'm right, you're wrong. Wink, wink, that's humor. Satan cannot hear your thoughts. He is not omniscient. There's no passage that gives him omniscience that he can understand your thoughts. Your thoughts, you can pray quietly to God. God hears and he understands. But don't you dare resist the devil just quietly to yourself. What's the first clue you're not talking to the devil? You're talking to yourself. It may be good for you to say, I resist the devil in Jesus' name. But unless it comes out of your mouth, he can't hear you. What was that Sergeant Gomer Pyle or one of those programs that always said, I can't hear you. See, the devil can't hear your thoughts. That's why God has said we ought to say the promises out loud. We ought to speak in Jesus' name. When the devil comes in like a flood, we need to lift up a promise of God against him, not just promises of God. John 11:35, Jesus wept. But we give him a promise, and this is a very good one to quote. From 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14. I've written to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. That's good. Read him the Riot Act. If you can't memorize, at least read it to him. But I doubt that Jesus had a scroll on his journey in the wilderness. He memorized it, and he had it ready at any moment in time. There are hundreds of other promises that we need in the Word of God so that we can fight against the devil. Okay, review time. What is the first thing we do with the rod of authority? No! Let me challenge you. Let me challenge the young men here. When you are overwhelmed with temptation, and I'm speaking of men temptations, ladies have theirs, but they're not as great as ours, I guess. The word is N-O, it has to be spoken. And it has to be spoken firmly and aloud. Not quietly, not in your mind. But the word is, no! Speak it! When we resist the devil, James says, he flees from us. Why? Because he knows what it's about to come. Verses, no, you are wrong, the word of God says. Boom, and then you give him the word of God, not John 11:35. The second one is God's purposes, second part of this. And what I do is I put notches in this. Oh, let me show the other one I got. I got one with notches here. Got a notch here, one, two, three, four, five. Five notches. Isn't that great? I was going to use this one, but it's not as sturdy as that one. And I often get in trouble because it has a secret weapon in it. So, Brandon, you're lucky I didn't use that one. All right. I got another one that I love. This is one I love. This is a Western United States, good old USA walking stick. I mean, you can beat up on anybody with this. And I love this because it's small, it's heavy, it's tough, man. You come near me, you're not walking away without wound. You may hurt me, but I'm going to hurt you worse. That's the idea. We don't let Satan walk over us. We got an authority rod that says no in the name of Jesus. The second thing we say is no because God has purposes toward us. The devil will come in like a flood telling you God doesn't love you. God doesn't care about you. God abandoned you. He's not going to help when you cry unto him. And God says those things are not true and you have to tell him so. You have to tell him so. That is the purposes of God. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8 very clearly says, he who sins or continues to sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You see, God has a purpose. And his purpose is in you, that you together with him will destroy the work of the devil. What's the first word you give the devil on any of these points? No! Jesus came that he might destroy the work of the devil. No, you're not going to trick me into believing that God doesn't love me. No, I'm not going to change my mind about the purposes of God. God's purposes are yes and amen, and his promises are true always. What are his purposes? If you'll stop by our website, we have a list on the website of 36 purposes of God that you can pray about your own life and about the church and about each one of us, because God has purposes. But let me give you a couple of them. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a bright hope. God says, look, friends, I have a plan, I have a purpose for you, and it's a good plan. The devil's always going to contradict that and say, God doesn't love you. Look, the plans aren't working out. And you have got to use the authority, Rod, to say, no! God says, my plans are good. My purposes are good for you. And God will fulfill His plans toward me. And if you don't do that, you'll be run over by the enemy. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And those aren't on your overhead, so you have to write them down, or you probably won't remember them. Jeremiah 29:11, then 1 Corinthians 10:13. Where God speaks to us about our own temptations. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. What did I just do? I just quoted the Bible. You didn't see me reading it. Where did I get that? Did I sit down and memorize that for the sermon? No. That was put in my heart in a program called Jekadets, kind of like Awana, when I was just a young boy. And it's anchored in my heart. And I might mess it up, but I get it pretty good. And I'll keep working on it until the devil hears it. When we are tempted, we can proclaim the Lord's purpose is to deliver us from temptation, not that we should yield to it. The third one is the promise of God's presence, John 4:4. I love this one. My mom used to say this one over and over and over again. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. I love that. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Satan is going to come upon you. He's going to come after you. He's going to say, God has abandoned you. His presence is not with you. And you could say,
what's the word? No.
Oh, you sissies.
No.
Yeah. You need to get mad about the devil. It's okay to be angry with him. And you have my permission to be angry and sin against him by letting the sun go down on your wrath. You can keep it up on him. But you got to get upset with the ways of the devil and say, no, God's presence has not left me. Hebrews chapter 13 says, the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never, 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 never. What part of never don't we understand? And the next verse says, for I am the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid what men will do to me. And then a couple of verses later in verse 8 it says, yes, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Satan, be quiet. The answer is, no, His presence hasn't left me. His presence hasn't lifted from me. His presence hasn't abandoned me. God's promises are always faithful and true. Let me give you, I'm going to give you one that's forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. What part of ever did I miss? Let me give you one for this presence of God. It's Psalm 91. I won't quote it all to you, but let me quote the first part. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. I've used that hundreds, if not thousands of times with people of every walk of life, and I found that every time those that felt the presence of God was not with them, when they read that out loud, not silently, when they read it out loud, guess what happened? Satan ran away and the presence of the Lord came in glorious splendor. If you don't know Psalm 91, you need to get acquainted with my Savior. He lives in that. He lives in it. And when you read it out loud, Satan hears it. When you read it silently, he doesn't read along. So you got to read him the riot act. All right? You got to memorize the whole thing, be great, but you probably won't. Last one on that is Romans 8:31-39. Huge passage. I didn't read all of it, but it's effective as we read the riot act. Verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels or principalities or powers or things present or things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us, and you can put me in there, from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Satan hates that. Did you know that? He absolutely detests it. That's why it needs to be marked in your Bible, so that you can easily find it. That's why it needs to be memorized, so that you can read him the riot act on that issue of God's presence. He needs to know that God is with you, and he loves you, and he'll never stop loving you. The fourth one is the praises. Praises found in 1 John 5:4, and it goes like this. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. What overcomes the world? Our faith overcomes the world. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? You see, our faith overcomes the world. What does that mean? That means every one of these steps is glued together by faith. And I give it the title, Praises. Because our praises really define what our faith is. What comes out of your mouth confesses what's really inside. Do you know that? When you're cursing and blaspheming God, you know what's really on the inside? It's not God. It's Satan stirring you up and getting you upset. But when praises come from your lips, know that what's in your heart is unshakable faith in the Lord. Remember Paul and Silas. They were in that stinky dungeon with all the human feces there. They were people with maggots and lice and sores. They were down in the dank dark. Their feet were in I once quoted, stocks and bonds, because that's what the King James says. But somebody said, why were they into stocks and bonds while they were in prison? Their feet were in chains and in fetters or handcuffs. They were locked down. They couldn't go anywhere. It was dark. It was dismal. There was no light in there. And about midnight, they began to praise the Lord and sing songs to God. Wow. What do you think was in Paul and Silas's heart? Faith, believing that God was in this trial, that Satan was not in charge of this trial. God was, and God was going to bring them through on the other side. Hebrews 11:6 says, the definition of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see, faith has an evidence, and it's that confession of your mouth, what you believe, what you really believe will come out of your mouth. We need to believe God by giving His praises. There's a wonderful old book that most of you probably never read. It's from back in the 70s. It's called Prison to Praise by Merlin Carruthers. I encourage you to get it. It's a wonderful story about a military man that found victory in Jesus when he learned that his faith must be expressed in praises. God inhabits the praises of His people. Psalm 22:3, I believe. Correct me if I'm wrong. I pointed at Kevin because he knows so much of the Bible. He knows more than I do. And I'm proud to say that. I'm not embarrassed at all to say that. God inhabits the praises of His people. It doesn't mean when you go to church, He is present because other people are praising the Lord. He inhabits your praises. When you lift up praise to the Lord, do you know what the devil does? Back to the Wizard of Oz. What's the Wicked Witch of the West do? She goes, oh, I'm melting, 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 melting. When we praise the Lord, Satan melts away. He can't stand it. And so we ought to live in the praises. The fifth one is God's protection. 1 John 5:18. He says, for we know whoever is born of God does not continue in sin, but he is begotten of God, and he keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Wow! The wicked one does not touch him. Now, let's pretend that Brandon's up here again. Brandon's up here and he's the wicked one. Sorry, Brandon. Most of us see the wicked one as having horns and he's got this great big long tail and he's red and he's got a goatee. And if I were a Christian, I'd never wear a goatee because I got pointed ears and somebody might mistake me for the devil. And he's got those hoofed feet. But that's not what he looks like. He looks like anybody else. He looks like an angel disguised to fool us and to trick us. So Brandon's up here again. And God is my protection. He's coming after me. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to give him the promises of God about God's protection. I'm going to read him the riot act. I'm going to give him the blunt edge of my stick. I'm going to give him mace in the face. I'm going to give him what God says about his protection for me. Let me give you a couple verses on that. And I'm not written down here. You have to get them and write them down. It's Isaiah 43:2. Isaiah 43:2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When the rivers flow over you, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, neither shall flame kindle upon you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. I am your Savior. Wow, the Lord says, when you're going through that trial, don't cower in fear. Don't stand back from the enemy as though he's going to come and approach him and say, no, the Lord says, when I pass through the trials, he is with me. Ha! Ha! Ooh! Boom! Victory in Jesus' name. Oh, I'd love to see you women get into that. You know, make those moves on your husband. No, don't.
But on the devil, we need to make those moves with the Word of God out loud. Isaiah 54, 16 to 17. Behold, I have created the smith to blow the coals in the fire that bringeth forth the instrument of work. I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness of me is of me. What a wonderful passage. Isaiah 54, 16 and 17. No weapon formed against you will prosper. Wow. Go for it, man. You got the weapon, you got the stick, you got the authority, all of it tied together by faith, and you use it against the enemy. And he comes at you like a flood. The Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him, and he expects you to lift up a standard too. And this is the standard. Remember when Moses was in battle, he lifted up the standard. One of his early uses of that was after the deliverance from Egypt, and they're on their way to the Red Sea, and they get to the Red Sea, and they can see the dust clouds of the enemy coming against them. And all the people started to whine and cry to Moses, and Moses started whining and crying to God. And he told God, "Oh God, here we are. We're all crowded around with the enemy. The enemy's coming in like a flood, and we can't get across the Red Sea. I don't know what to do." And God says, "Why are you crying to me? Lift up the rod that I gave you and open the waters." God says, stop praying about it and do what I told you to do. Most of us as Christians spend a whole lot of time whining and crying in prayer, telling God all about it, and He knows about it already, and He's given you a weapon to use against the enemy, and when it's about the enemy, He says, have you used the stick? What stick? The stick that you were taught about in the Word. Got 5 points to it against the enemy. It is a weapon that will be used every time and win the battle. Have you used the stick? And the answer is, no, I don't have time for that. I'd rather just tell you about my problem. And we go on and on whining to the Lord. There's nothing wrong with whining to the Lord. David did it all the time. But at the end of every whine came praise and faith and lifting up the authority rod. Have you lifted up the authority rod? John says, I want you to know you have overcome the wicked one. You have overcome him, and you will continue to overcome him when you lift up these elements of your victory in Jesus. We're going to have our communion service. And as we approach the table of the Lord, I want you to know that you're saved. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, none of this applies to you. None of this applies to a non-believer. But if you've received Christ as your Savior, then everything here applies to you. You have the victory over the enemy in Jesus' name. Not only these few tools that we gave you here, but much more God has given to you that you might be the victor in Jesus. As we celebrate the Lord's table, we want you to be reminded of that victory and bless the Lord for what He has done. And so we invite every believer, every born-again believer here today to participate in the Lord's table. Pastor Dave is sick today and not able to be with us, and so we have a background music that's going to play during that communion time. And would you use that time just to examine your heart? And Paul says, if we find sin there, let's deal with it. Let's deal with it. If we find we've been acting like victims and whining to the Lord and crying about the issues instead of lifting up the authority that is in His name, then we need to lift up the authority and glorify Him. Jesus took first of all the bread, and He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Take this in remembrance of me. We encourage you to remember the Lord and what He did for you. After that, we take the cup, and He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. I want all of you to partake in it. And after everyone has been served, we will pray and ask the Lord's blessing. May the Lord bless you as you experience the presence of the Lord.